Ephesians chapter 5, as we look at again at our series on the Holy Spirit. And I want for us to take a look in more detail at the Spirit's filling here today. And I believe in many cases, understanding of the filling of the Spirit of God, I believe, is misunderstood by a lot of people. So notice Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, just by way of introduction here this morning. It says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Notice this is a continued sentence. I point that out every once in a while because it gives you the context. So we're talking about the results of being filled with the Spirit here. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." You notice here there's a command. It's stated as a command, be filled. It's not optional. It's an obvious command. It's an imperative command. Notice we are to be filled. It's not an optional thing for the believer. Notice also, as you think about this, be filled is a plural sense. All believers must continually yield themselves to the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it's something that I must constantly be doing. Filling of the Spirit is not an automatic thing in our lives. Filled means to be filled to overflowing. Notice with me John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Reference here to Jesus makes to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. As he talks here to the multitudes about the Holy Spirit, it says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So that's something he cried out to the multitudes at the great day of the feast. But notice here, John, the working of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says in clarification, giving an explanation for this, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." I want you to consider here that he's talking here about rivers of living water coming out of the innermost being, filled to overflowing. So let me just point out here with that, then the Holy Spirit wants to fill us to the point where we're overflowing and ministering to others. It should flow out of us. It's not for us just to enjoy for ourselves. Also, the filling of the Spirit is different than the indwelling of the Spirit. Notice me, we're closer to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I believe this is one of the areas that some will confuse as far as the working of the Holy Spirit, the difference between indwelling and filling. Just because the Spirit of God indwells me does not mean that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, John 14, verses 16 and 17, as Jesus tells about the promise of the Comforter here, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." All right, so this is the indwelling here. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you," and notice this, "and shall be in you." Now, I believe the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us at the moment of salvation. Now, I want you to think about it as far as that the indwelling is concerned. Believers possess the Spirit personally and permanently at the moment of salvation. Now, here's the difference as far as filling. The Holy Spirit possesses the believer in filling. So you think about it, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. So at salvation, I possess the Spirit of God. But notice here, the Holy Spirit wants to possess me. I'm using that word on purpose because a lot of people talk about, you know, possession with the devil or whatever. We're talking about influence and control. The Holy Spirit wants to control me. Now, I want you to consider also that filling is not just for preachers. Notice with me, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. While you're turning there, Acts chapter 6 talks about the seven men that were chosen to serve tables. It says that they were filled with the Spirit. Also, it's interesting that not just the apostles were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It says they were all filled, those who had been praying there. But filling is not just for preachers. And notice here in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, it says here, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." All right, so speaking of John the Baptist here, notice the Spirit of God wants to control, wants to fill, I should say, even a child. Notice also Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, notice this, was filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, so we see an expectant mother was filled with the Spirit of God. Also, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, now, I want you to consider that God the Holy Spirit wants to fill each and every one of us as parents, and you know, even the young people in our church. Again, it's not just for a preacher. God, the Spirit of God, wants to fill each and every person, each and every believer. Now, what are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life? We've already seen this in Ephesians 5:18, avoiding excess. In fact, let's look back there because we'll be looking at the context here again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me ask you, how much wine is excess? One drink too many. How many drinks is too many? The first one. I want you to consider that for every drink of alcohol that a believer takes, they have minimized how much the Spirit of God can fill them. Again, the Spirit's control will restrain moral behavior. This contrast in this verse here gives us the clue as to interpreting this verse. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. All right, so if we think about a drunk, so again, we're talking about a contrast here. So here's this person that's under the influence of wine, strong drink. It affects how they talk. It affects the way they think. It affects what they see. In fact, sometimes it makes them bolder than they were. You think about the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God wants to control our behavior. Now, I've heard of people talking about being drunk in the Spirit. I've mentioned that with our study sometimes on some of the supernatural sign gifts and all that. Being drunk of the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. You hear of people getting pulled over by a police officer because, well, I'm drunk in this. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's another spirit that they've come under the influence of. But again, avoiding excesses is an evidence of the Spirit-filled life. Also, singing and making melody in our heart. I've talked about this before, but it says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, there are some who believe that CCM, contemporary Christian music, is spiritual songs. I don't think so. Notice singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What I thought was interesting is I did some study on this. Making melody means to play a stringed instrument. What do we have in our throat? Vocal cords. God has given us musical instruments. Sometimes we have trouble playing them, you know, with the sound that comes out of our mouth. But you know, the Bible does say make a joyful noise. All right, so just don't sign up for special music or the choir. But again, you think about this, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And I've taught this before, but rhythm is not the emphasis of spiritual music. So does that mean if I hear good special music, I can't tap my toe? Well, there's still, in fact, Glenn waves his arms. I don't lead music waving my arms because I struggled in song leading in college. In fact, our Mr. Bergerson, our song leading teacher, he would literally follow our tempo as we were leading music. You do 4-4 time, and we'd sing, amen. I mean, he'd follow our hand. Sing grace. Oh, I'm going too slow. How sweet the... Oh, get the right tempo, right speed there. So again, we think about rhythm is a part of music, but it should not be the emphasis of music. So again, the proper emphasis should be melody, harmony, and then rhythm in balance. Spirit-controlled music will be filled with the words of Christ. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16 says, but again, another reference to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What I think is interesting is Martin Luther and Charles Wesley wrote hymns for the churches. I think it's interesting that as the Spirit of God has moved in history, hymns, music, is a result of this. Also, as I was doing some reading on this, the Welsh revival was known as a singing revival. So again, we think about the music, the way music is tied to this, the filling of the Spirit of God. What's interesting, though, in our modern day, as there's a lot of unbelievers in churches and all that, many of the modern hymnals are removing hymns about the blood of Christ. I'm sorry, but there is no salvation until you have the blood of Christ. If there's no salvation, then there is no Spirit filling in those churches. So again, you see very clearly, singing and making melody in our hearts is an evidence of the Spirit's filling. That's why I say that the Spirit of God is not moving in a lot of these contemporary services, these modern worship services, because that appeals to the flesh. You know, it gets my body dancing around. It's appealing to the flesh, not to the Spirit inside me. Also, consider verse 20 then. Another evidence of the Spirit-filled life is a thankful spirit. It says here, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know when the flesh kicks in and the Spirit is not filling? Because when I have a situation for all things and I'm grumbling and complaining, I just reminded of this here this last week. I had to ask God to forgive me. You notice here, giving thanks always for all things. Again, this is a part of the context of verse 18. I will be thankful for all things, notice, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that may not be always an enjoyable thing, an event of life, but again, to be thankful for what God is trying to teach me in this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Having a thankful spirit is evidence that the Spirit of God is filling me. Also in verse 21, submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this is in the context leading into marriage. Now, you notice here, the emphasis here in verses 22 and following is the wife submitting to the husband. Notice a Spirit-filled wife will do that, but I want you to consider, though, in the context, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So in other words, as a husband, I submit my desires, my rights, and so on to minister to my wife's needs. Notice again, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a lot of preachers who have this out of balance in the churches. In other words, I'm it. You do what I say. That's not what the Bible's saying here. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So again, a submissive spirit. I think of the example in Genesis 13. Remember it says as Lot and Abraham's servants were disputing about where they're going to pasture their flocks and all that. Abraham said to Lot, you choose first and I'll go the other direction. Abraham had a right to say, let me pick and then you go your way. I want you to consider here the submission that Abraham had toward Lot, the younger Lot. Notice Abraham yielded to Lot's wishes. That's a picture of how we are to submit one to another. Also, another evidence of the filling of the Spirit is blessing others with encouragement. Notice Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Again, we see evidences of the filling of the Spirit throughout Scripture. And so this is how we can determine, how do you know if you're filled with the Spirit of God? Well, we have to take a look at what's coming from our lives as God tries to work in our lives. As it says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and following, it says, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Notice what Elizabeth is doing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or not the inspiration, but the filling of the Spirit of God here. The filling of the Holy Ghost, notice she's speaking encouraging words to Mary. Now, you put yourself in Mary's situation right now. She doesn't know how she's telling Joseph what she's heard. I mean, she doesn't know how to handle all of this. Because she is a pure woman. But you consider here, how does she tell somebody? You know, there's a supernatural birth, supernatural conception. Mary, I believe, is needing some encouragement at this point. And you notice God uses Elizabeth to do that as she's filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says in verse 25 then of chapter 2. We see another example of the filling of the Spirit of God and encouragement. Here in this man named Simeon, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Pause there just a moment. I believe this is a similar type of situation where it speaks of in 1 Peter 1, where it says the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. I believe this is the same type of thing here. It says, verse 27, he came by the Spirit. Notice the Spirit was leading him into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles," and so on. You notice here again, the Spirit of God was moving in his life, and he's giving these words. Then also you notice here in verse 33, it says, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against." Notice then he says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." But again, Simeon spoke these words by the filling of the Spirit of God. Another result here, evidence, the filling of the Spirit is found in Luke chapter 4. I want to remind you that Jesus is our perfect example. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ could not have sinned because he's the sinless Son of God. But yet, he gives us an example as to how we can be victorious over temptation. So I believe victory over Satan and temptation with the Word of God is evidence that we're filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to think about this. So the times when I yield to the temptation that comes my way, what am I giving evidence of in my life? That no longer is the Spirit of God controlling me, but my flesh is then controlling. Notice it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus being, notice this evidence here of the filling of the Spirit of God, even from Jesus on a human level, it says, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned again from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So then he deals with the temptations that we experience all the way back from the Garden of Eden. Lust of the flesh, turn this stone into bread. Satisfy your fleshly desires, Lord. Jesus. Also the lust of the eyes. Look at all the glory of these kingdoms. I'll give it to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. And the pride of life. Throw yourself down. And everybody's going to, our Messiah. Again, I want you to consider here victory over Satan and temptation. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Spirit of God, when he fills me, will help me and enable me to overcome those temptations. Victory over Satan and temptation, again, with the Word of God. So how can we have victory over Satan and temptation if I don't know the Word of God? I have to know what this book says. Well, I can't do that because that'd be a sin against God. That's what Joseph said. And he didn't have the Old Testament. He didn't have Genesis written down yet. And he knew it would be a sin against God. Consider also then another evidence, bold, confident witnessing for Christ. Acts chapter 4. Not only on the day of Pentecost, I believe we see this in other places throughout the book of Acts. Bold, confident witnessing. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Let's look at verse 5 to give us a little bit of the story here. It came to pass on the morrow the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. Notice, these apostles are feeling a little outnumbered here. Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. Notice it's a family matter here. Were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Questioning their authority. And I want you to consider that's exactly what a lot of cities and countries do in our modern day even. By what authority do you have right to go knock on people's doors and give out the gospel and so on. You know, to talk about your doctrine. You keep it in your building and you're fine. But if you take it outside your building, then you're going to have a problem. In fact, I just noticed down in Firth, I had never noticed this until this last week, there's a sign that says there's a, what is it, like a peddler's license or something they have to you have to get in order to do any soliciting in town. I'm thinking, okay, I wonder, would you have to have a license from the city of Firth, the town of Firth, before you could go knocking on people's doors? It's interesting. Well, God tells me I can do this. It says, verse 8, then Peter, notice this, filled with the Holy Ghost, so notice he's under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit here, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye look at how bold this is, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That's this bold witnessing here. Then verse 31, let's look up verse 23, to give us the context again of the account. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, notice they're praying here. It says, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Obviously, Psalm 2 referenced there. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, if I remember right, the modern Bibles changed that, thy holy servant Jesus. Wow, that's a big change. It says, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Remove this persecution. Notice that's not what they pray. Lord, pay attention to their threats. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Of course, stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Obviously, as we've already taught, that's no longer a request today because we have the completed word of God. It says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. Notice it says the apostles were filled with, no, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, as far as boldness, there are some who misunderstand what boldness really is. I believe boldness is an overcoming of a fear of persecution. I think of the example of Stephen. Stephen, even as they were taking up rocks, was still praying for the men that were going to kill him. He was going to be a martyr. You know, in fact, even this morning as I was thinking about that, we think about Stephen. Could have said, now wait a minute, guys, let's talk about this a little bit more, okay? You know, before you start throwing rocks at me, let's just sit down and talk about this a little bit. No, he was bold all the way to the rocks hitting him. This overcoming fear of persecution, I believe that's the boldness that they're talking about there. Boldness is not a rude, offensive approach toward people. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That does not mean winning an argument about religion. As a teenager, I used to think, as a young preacher and so on, I used to think I could argue people into believing the truth. It doesn't work. All it does is stir up their anger and so on and so forth. Also, as we think about this, as you move again through Acts, notice Acts chapter 13, another evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God, according to Scripture, is a stand against false teaching. I preached about this here recently. You know, you're judging me. No, the Word of God is judging. I am not judging. In fact, I want you to consider here that the filling of the Spirit of God is evidenced by a bold stand against false teaching. Notice it says in Acts 13, verse 6. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister, John Mark. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Notice here, then Saul, all right, so this is when he starts to, you know, get the name Paul, which means little, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So I want you to consider a preacher or whoever, a believer, whatever, doesn't matter, who does not stand against false teaching is not filled with the Spirit of God. Because you notice here it says, Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, I want to pause here. And this is one of the things that I like to mention every once in a while. I deal differently with a Mormon elder than I do with a person who is a member of the Mormon church. The member of the Mormon church has been deceived. The difference with that is the Mormon elder is trying to deceive people with the error. I deal differently with a priest than I do a person in the Catholic Church. The one who's peddling the false doctrine has to be dealt with very strongly. I really believe that. Because you notice here, so Paul is confronting him, right? What's he call him? You child of the devil! No, he probably didn't say it that way. We just have that way in our thinking. But again, you notice here, he says, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Again, he's saying all of this, he's doing all of this under the filling of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw that what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. But again, you notice here that Paul was bold in confronting this false teacher under the inspiration, the filling of the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't you see, notice another passage with this, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. So, is it wrong for me to mention Joel Osteen by name? No. I don't think so. Because you notice here it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Notice here again, the preacher, the leader of the church, has a responsibility to speak out against this false doctrine. That's an evidence of the filling of the Spirit. Also an understanding of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, these are evidences to know if the Spirit of God fills us, controls us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Now, there are some who believe this is a reference to heaven. Oh, yes, it includes heaven, but I don't think that's all that this verse 9 talks about. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I believe in the context, specifically, it's talking about the revealed word of God. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. All right, so this is inspiration. God the Holy Spirit revealing things that man could not know by himself. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God, the Spirit, reveals them to us, and he also helps us to understand them. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how we interpret the Bible. Okay, so this verse is, I don't understand what this verse means. It's amazing, you know, what we have in our modern day that people in the Old Testament, or not in the Old Testament, but the New Testament didn't have. They did not have scrolls that had cross-references to them. God the Holy Spirit gave some cross-references every once in a while as the inspiration of the Scriptures took place. They would, the Holy Spirit would bring to mind some Old Testament prophecies or whatever. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, I want you to notice then, as we look into chapter 3, verse 1 then, carnality will keep me from understanding the Scriptures. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, fleshly, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Well, let me read for you 1 John chapter 2 in that context. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, and I believe in context it's talking about the Holy Spirit, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Let's see, I don't have to come to church anymore. I don't have to go to Sunday school. I don't need anyone to teach me. That's not what that's saying here. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Literally, I believe, in the context of the church and Sunday school setting or whatever, the Holy Spirit teaches my spirit. That's right. That's right. What he's teaching, that's right. That's from the Bible. That's from God's word. That's right. But I want you to notice, consider the other side of that as well. There have been times I've sat in a preaching service, and there was something in my spirit that was troubled. I'll mention his name, Dr. Jack Scott. There was a sermon that he preached that attacked the omniscience, all-knowing God. As he says, as Jesus comes to earth and he's crucified and everything, he gets to heaven, according to this sermon, Jack Scott said, God the Father asked Jesus, well, how'd it go? What? How did it go? God the Father knew from the foundation of the world how it was going to go. But not only that, but some of the other things that heretical things that he said in that sermon. And that was a sermon he preached all over America. That was just one example of that. But I want you to think about this. When that takes place, your spirit says, oh, that's not right. That's not right. I remember hearing a young preacher say that God never tells a church to remove people from their membership. My spirit says, that's not right. So I got to Sunday night, and this young preacher asked me, does the Bible ever teach church discipline? It's like, well, I'm glad you asked that, because somebody in the afternoon wrote down a bunch of scriptures that talked about church discipline and gave it to their pastor that Sunday night. Think about this. When we hear things that are not that do not line up with Scripture. Now, here's the other problem, though. Sometimes we hear things often enough, like in the Independent Baptist movement, we hear things often enough and long enough, we start thinking, oh, that's Bible. Well, we better check it out. Better check to see if that is truth. But again, the Spirit of God wants to teach us and help us to understand Scripture. Also, the fruit of the Spirit is another result, I believe, of the filling of the Spirit. Of course, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 talks about spiritual character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But you think about the character that the Spirit of God wants to produce in us. And let me point out here that is the character of Christ. So the Spirit of God wants to produce the character of Christ in our lives. But also a final evidence, another evidence of the Spirit of God is prayer in the Spirit. Let's see, notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is one of the things that I have difficulty explaining. Because until somebody experiences this, you don't fully understand what we're talking about. But again, as I yield myself to the filling of the Spirit of God, the Bible talks about prayer in the Spirit. That's not talking about heavenly... That's not what we're talking about. But you notice here it says in Ephesians 6:18, in the context of the armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, notice, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Jude 20 talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. It talks about John on the Isle of Patmos being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I really believe that that's okay, explaining it the best I can here, that as I've yielded myself to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me through His Word. So God is speaking to me. And in some cases, I believe what happens is the Holy Spirit of God will impress on my heart someone that needs prayer. Praying, yielding myself to the Spirit of God. I want you to, with that said, notice Romans chapter 8. As we close here, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Again, this is not something charismatic. This is biblical. But I believe the charismatic movement in some cases has corrupted this type of teaching. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. We're not talking about, I'm in the Spirit and all of a sudden I have this heavenly prayer language. Now, again, we've already seen that that's not scriptural. Likewise, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, again, one of the best ways I've heard this explained is, as I'm praying, the Holy Spirit takes my requests and presents them to God the Father according to His will. That's why there's times when I pray for something and the answer is different than what I pray for. It's like, wait a minute, Father. Wait a minute. That's not what I have. No, God says, here's what you really need. My child, here's what you really need. But praying in the Holy Spirit, there's 11 evidences. So I wonder how much of the Spirit is controlling us today. How much of these evidences of the Spirit-filled life can we see in our lives? Father, I pray that you'd help us to even consider these things here today. Spirit of God, that you would fill our services. But Father, filling our services means that you will fill the individual believers in our services. Lord, it's not just the preacher. It's the hearer also who needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, that you would have freedom to fill us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.